Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 13 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Deliverance from the Power of Sin. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and your Lord, it's just good to be able to call you our friend and be your friend. It is a very, very good place to be and being a friend of God. So, Lord God, thank you for letting us count you as a friend and you're counting us as a friend. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we'll learn to be as friendly as you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But we'll start this week in Romans chapter 6. This will be lesson 13. And in this teaching of Romans, we find how the Apostle Paul is bringing some understanding and bringing the realization of truly what the cross of Christ brought to mankind. And in being a Christian and hearing about the cross of Christ and a lot of this verbiage and terminology we've heard, some of us, for 20, 30, 40 years, and if we're not careful, the terminology loses its value. It loses its power in persuading us as people on our behavior and how to act and how to be. And we can. So it's my prayer that today that these scriptures will be renewed, they'll come alive, and that I can somehow represent them in a way that it brings life to your soul and to your spirit. The Apostle Paul will, in a lot of the teaching in this chapter 6 here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the body, soul, and spirit. And he starts explaining. He doesn't use those terminology, but he alludes to the fact that there's different makeup of us as humans, and that how we are truly and utmost a spiritual being over a soulish being and a physical being, that ultimately he'll address your spirit more than he does your soul, and you'll notice it as we move through chapter 6, and you will truly start to see that your spirit is the part of you that can be poured into. When he uses the terminology spirit in this chapter, before we begin, you will see that word spirit is like it gives you the idea in the Greek of it's like our spirit man is like a vessel. It uses that terminology that your spirit's like a, if you're made up of spirit, soul, and body, the spirit part of you is mostly the real you. Your soul is, we say, mind, will, and emotions. It's that part of you that tries to express what the spirit is dictating. Then, of course, we have our body, which we do not have our new body yet. And it's obvious, I'm sure, to some of us, we're hoping this is not it. And we're hoping there's better things to come. And so Paul is addressing, but he gives us the idea that the spirit dictates to the soul and the soul dictates to the body. And I want us to see the kind of the psychology that Paul uses here in this chapter 6, even, of as the spirit is something that's like a vessel that holds something, then he starts introducing us to this spiritual idea that your spirit is something that is to be filled. It's a container. Think of it more of a, yes, it's truly who you are, but your spirit is a container waiting to be filled with something. And then when the spirit is filled with something, then it's out of that filling of something that it speaks to the, or dictates to the soul, and then the soul to the body. That's the process in which the Apostle Paul is giving us an idea of what's going on in human nature. He'll be speaking. It's amazing to me how the Apostle Paul is. He's just so systematic. He says, okay, here's the problem, or here's what's going on. Now there's 3 points to this problem, or the chapter. He always has about, when they divided a chapter of Romans, each chapter has usually 2 or 3 different ideas. And I've tried in Romans to start breaking it down just a little bit. When you see the big picture of a Colosseum like that, you know that my slides have just transitioned out of one little bit of a school of thought into the next one. And the reason I do that is because that's the way the Apostle Paul writes. And he'll give you 2 or 3 verses, or maybe 1 or 2, and then he'll expound on them in the next so many verses. And he might give you 6 or 7 verses and to prove a point. And I want you to see how Paul writes and how Paul's thinking. So I give you that little bit of an introduction about the Apostle Paul so you can, it'll really go into you what the Apostle Paul is saying when he writes. And Paul is, his writing does not appear to be very spontaneous. His writing is very analytical. It's very controlled. It's very, he has a point in saying what he is saying. So when you approach Paul, just think, okay, Paul said something. I bet now he's going to prove it. It's just the way Paul writes through all of his writings. So in understanding that as a teacher, it makes it easier. I had somebody ask me last week, well, Alan, how do you understand what Paul's writing? I said, we just got to understand how Paul writes. So I'm giving you a little clue there when you're reading Paul on how he operates. That's the reason in some of his writings he'll say, well, this is me, not the Spirit. He doesn't do that very often, but at a few places, what he's saying, okay, here was the point that came from the Spirit. I think I'll interject this thought. And that's the way Paul writes. So in chapter 6, this is the last of last week. I showed to you that this is not a new season that we're living in. This is a new era. And the new era began with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that lest we get our eras mixed up. God is dealing with mankind in this New Testament or this new era. It's not a season. It's an era. This is how God is dealing with man, and we are dealing with God. And he said this in chapter 5, verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, that sounds like words, but I showed you last week, that is a big deal. We have now been reconciled unto God. That is a big issue. The temple, the curtain was rent. We can now have access to God. Now, that sounds like mere words, but it is to be experienced. If you're not experiencing it, it doesn't change the meanings of the words. It means that we now have access. Doesn't mean you will. But we now have access to this reconciliation. He begins there at the end of chapter 5 showing us that we have a choice in this reconciliation. Reconciliation is not just for a piece of paper. Reconciliation is for an experience with the Almighty God that we can call Him friend and He can call us friend. And we live our life day by the direction of His Spirit in our lives. And there, he says, we find peace and we can rejoice in God. So when Paul is saying he rejoices, he really means he's a happy man because he knows this truth of reconciliation. We saw that this was a new time, a new era, a new being that had never been heard before. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says that this is a mystery. It's a secret the way God brought about this reconciliation. We covered and are covering this week how we have crossed over from an old era to a new era. Scripture is dimensional. It has a physical application, a soulless application, a spiritual application. And so a new era in time happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on a cross. In my life, I had a new era and an old era of time. It was when the cross impacted my life. I was then to cross over into this new era, just like that happened physically, literally, 2,000 years ago, there was a new era. My life is now, on a personal application, is in a place of a new era. That means old things are passed away. All things become new. It's important that we understand the concepts of the Word of God so that we might walk in without any wavering, that we might walk in the new era in which we have been born into. Amen? So we saw that. Everything's changes in this new era. Sounds change. Language and communication changes. If you find yourself starting to use old era language, it might be that you're forgetting and lost your first love. And it goes into a lot of different things. The cloud has moved and is moving. It's all about worshiping God and being in His presence. Now, as we live our life daily, Paul is trying to tell us here that the presence of God can be a reality in your life. I've talked with a person this past week and about this a little bit, and he asked me, he always asks me, "Well, Alan, what are you teaching on Sunday?" Well, I can't wait till he asks me that, because I always try to run it by him. And in the course of that, he said, "But Alan, we need to be, don't we need to be realistic?" And I said, "Yes, we need to be realistic about life, but I like a realistic life with the possibility of a supernatural change. If I had to always live in the realistic, this life would be boring indeed." That is what you call a person that is without hope. And I had the privilege of sharing with him what the hope of Christ looked like. I had a ball. This new era is about awakening people to worshiping God in spirit and truth. We come in here as a congregation. This is a new era. This is not old temple worship. This is New Testament worship. The temple is now within you. It is important that we see in this chapter that we make a choice in this new era. I want to explain this a little more to you. It is not what He'll do, but what He's doing. We have been awakened into this era. Now, I want to move on here. The Apostle Paul, and I showed in last week's chapter how the grace of God trumps all things. I told you that you could not out-sin the grace of God. That's what Paul's saying. You can't do it. It cannot be done. So Paul goes through all of that in chapter 5. When we receive that truth, it's just like there's a big burden. There's a big... You see, with sin comes weight. When you realize the grace of God, then the weight should lift. So Paul made this incredible statement about the grace of God, but he follows it up real quickly with chapter 6. And he says, "Do you have the privilege to go on sinning, knowing that the grace of God will cover those sins?" is what Paul is now getting into. He said, "Okay, the grace of God covers everything, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You heard it all." But then he goes on to say that. In chapter 6 and 7, Paul deals with two very practical questions. Chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the question, what about the sins of believers? We talked about the sins of the world, but now you start talking about in this chapter about the sins of believers. Chapter 7, he deals with the question, what about the Ten Commandments and their demands upon us? Paul covers that. In chapter 8, Paul picks up again the descriptions of the results that came in Jesus Christ as opposed to Adam. It's like in chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, here's the deal about the cross of Christ, and now we've got the grace of God. He carries on this huge conversation, everybody's guilty, and all of the above. He kind of steps off of that in chapters 6 and 7 to interject, to keep you balanced, lest you go too far in one direction. He slides in chapter 6 and 7, but then chapter 8 he gets right back on it again. So we know what the main thing with Paul is, it's the grace of God. But just understand in chapter 6 and 7 now, he steps off of that bandwagon just a little bit to interject some other thinking here. Now, let's watch it. Can we go on sinning? It says this in chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, there Paul just talked them into the grace of God, and now he said, can we just sin so that it'll increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is addressing that problem. First, the question is logical and also natural. I say that because that's the way Paul thinks. Shall we go on sinning in order that grace may increase? The Apostle Paul is talking about a lifestyle of sin. He said, should we keep on sinning? Paul's beginning to lead you in this idea that when you receive Christ in your heart and life, there was a change. A lot of times people will ask me if they are born again, and I ask them one first thing. I say, well, has anything changed in your life since you were born again? If they said, no, not really, I'm pretty much the same old fella, and I said, well, you're probably not saved. I can be that bold. I said, when Christ comes into your life, be no mistake about it, according to the Word of God that you'll see here, according to the Apostle Paul, there's a definite change. That's just what the Word of God says. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about a lifestyle of sin here. When we sin, it's one thing. But when we have a lifestyle of sin, that's the reason Paul says, shall we say then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see here that that's a continual sinning, an area in our life. Should we continue on in it? It's a habitual, it's a lifestyle of sin. We want to come to Christ and have a lot of things fixed up, but we always want to leave one or two or three sins as part of a lifestyle. So that grace may increase. This suggests that Paul is surely speaking to born-again believers. You see, a non-born-again person wouldn't understand the grace of God. So he is speaking here to Christians, probably even pretty good Christians, because they know enough Bible. You got to think, you got to hear what he's saying. He is speaking to Christians that are sinning because they believe that promotes the grace of God. Now, is that warped or what? But that's what we do. Isn't that amazing how we can turn sin into something that's right for God? We call it sinning for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This is what Paul is saying here. Now, keep that in mind. This is a religious person, a person who says, well, God's grace is the trump. So Paul said, I'm going to have to address this thought. And he said, should we do that? And he said, absolutely not. He says, I got it underlined there. He says, by no means. Paul immediately reacts, by no means, or as it literally is in the Greek, may it never be. He says, may it never be. That's his emphasis. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He says. You see, Paul is beginning this idea. He's planting into your soul and spirit and your mind that a person that is born again has a changed life. Now, that is gray area in the church today. It need not be. It need not be. The rest of the chapter is but an exposition of what he means by that statement. Now, keep this in mind. It's the way Paul thinks. It's the way he writes. We died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? The rest of this chapter is devoted to that phrase right there. We died to sin, so how can we live there any longer? So, now Paul will kick off in this first part of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is about it. This next few verses is more about it than the last. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? First, it does not mean that sin is dead in me. Second, it does not mean that as a Christian I have reached the place where I cannot sin. Third, it does mean that it is impossible for your lifestyle to continue unchanged when you become a Christian. Now, I've had people say to me, well, Alan, this is just the way I was born. Well, me too. Adam is all of our fathers, and we have all inherited sin. Doesn't seem fair to me. Some people's sin's just different than others, but all of it's sin. We're trying to be brainwashed today that homosexuality is an acceptable way of life, when the truth is it's just a sin. It's like any other sin. We need to quit it. That's what it means. Just need to stop it. Just need to quit it. It's sin. Yeah, that's it. So you can see how Paul was addressing that there were some believers here saying they were going to sin so it would prove the grace of God. We do the same thing with sin, homosexuality, slander, complaining, griping. We all exhaust, if it could be, the grace of God, thinking that it's acceptable behavior. And Paul says, by no means, let's don't do this anymore. Gives you an idea. You have a new resident living inside your house. Your spirit's like a vessel. It holds something. If there was a man who, I heard this preacher tell this story, that there was a man who, right beside his house, said they built a new house and put it up for sale, and these people moved in, and he said they just trashed the house, didn't mow the grass, and said it wasn't 6 months till that new house looked like just a garbage heap. And he said finally those people moved out, and he was very glad that they moved out. Said they weren't very good neighbors. Said it kind of made the whole neighborhood look bad, he said. Said then some new people bought the house, and said as soon as they got there, they mowed the grass, they cleaned up the yard, they painted the house, they washed the windows. And said, to tell you the truth, the house looked better than it did when it started. See, that's the idea Paul's given us here. When somebody moves, when this newness moves into your life, you're going to mow the grass and clean the windows, and you're going to pick up a little bit. When somebody new moves in, there's going to be a change. And it's going to be that drastic. And the Apostle Paul's making a comparison here to don't make things that are wrong right. When something's truly taking place in your life, you just automatically want to clean up the yard. You just automatically change. So to think that you have Christ dwelling in you and there's no change, it can't happen. That's what Paul's saying. Now, there's my big Colosseum, so what does that tell you? I'm fixing to shift a little further. Same idea in mind. You can see that Paul had an idea in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he had a particular idea. Can we keep on sinning that grace may abound? He says, no, by no means, no way. So now he shifts another gear. It's Romans 6, 3 through 14. Paul begins to unfold his conclusion so we can understand what this change makes in our lives. He says there has to be a change. Now, he'll go in and give us some understanding of this change. This next passage is dealing with the question of how we died to sin. Is anybody interested in that one? We fight it all the time. But Paul's saying, how did we die to sin? Verses 3 through 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? We may live a new life. There again, Paul's saying, there has to be a change. If you've got it, there will be a change. It'll be so radical, you'll have an old one and a new one. You're leaving an old era Then you've moved into a new era. That's what he's saying. We became separated from being in Adam. Somebody say glory. And now we are baptized into Christ. This is an operation of the Holy Spirit, is even proven in other Scripture. Now, not only are you in Christ, you've got to understand what that means. Let me get a cough drop here. My throat's burning a little. I think I get to talking a little too loud. What he's saying here, not only have you been baptized into Christ, you've been pulled out of Adam. It's more to being baptized in Christ than you thought. You've baptized in Christ, but you're pulled out of Adam. Remember, in Romans, Paul is always using Adam and Christ as the two comparisons. Baptized into Christ. This is an operation of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, who made his reputation because he baptized in water, said this, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there comes one after me, greater than I, who will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm going to show you two baptisms here. Well, we know we got water baptism, but John, he just said it. Then he comes in here and says, there's another one. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He said, Jesus is coming. And this particular baptism here, he's saying, when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized into Christ. In other words, when Jesus comes into your heart, he places you or baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's the baptism he's speaking about here. That's an operation that's done by who? By Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to place you into his body. But when you've received him, you go through a baptism into the body of Christ. How can you go under water, spiritually speaking, and not be spiritually wet? That's the point he's making. There will be a change. You will be different. You will be spiritually wet. That's the comparison. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So here we see that John did a water baptism. Here we're seeing that Jesus does a Holy Spirit baptism. Water baptism teaches us by a symbol the meaning of this baptism of the Spirit. Paul says exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to what? He says, not only were you placed, but you were poured into. There again, remember, your spirit's like a vessel waiting to be poured into. When we come in here and do worship in the Word, this is a transaction that's very necessary for Christians. When you're sitting in here now, if I'm teaching and preaching to you truth, and then we go into the worship and the pastor brings you truth, your vessel is being poured into. Now, whether you're so prideful or not and think you don't need it, that's one thing, but the Bible says you need it. The only reason you wouldn't need it is through the week if you're not being poured out or emptied, which we all should be. Now, he goes on to say this, just as we sin because of our father Adam, we can now not sin because of our father Jesus. Isn't that good? You see, what Paul's saying is, don't be talked into this lie that you got to sin anyway. That's what Paul's saying. He said, it's a lie. You don't have to. He said, now you had to when you was in Adam, but you don't have to now because you've been put in Christ. Does anybody see that? So, this is a revelation and the light turned on to a lie. No, you don't have to sin. You say, but I'm born of Adam. Yeah, but you left Adam and went into Christ. So that tells you you don't have to. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Do you not feel relieved? There I thought I was a slave to that booger. And Paul says you're not. Verses 3 through 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through what? The glory of the Father. We too may live a new life, he says. It seems to be unfair that we inherited the power of sin and death from Adam. But it is also unfair that we inherited the power to not sin and eternal life from Jesus Christ. Amen? So the first one wasn't fair, but the second one's not either. I'm going with the second one. How about you? I'm glad this thing is unfair. I am so glad I do not get what I deserve. So what is true of Jesus is true of us. We've been baptized into Him. So now what's true of Jesus is true of me. I've left Adam. I'm going with Christ. Once Adam's actions affected us, but now what Christ did becomes our actions as well. We've got to leave the lie that Adam still has this power. He doesn't. We have been psychologically convinced that this is just the way we are. A liar can quit it. A homosexual can quit it. A sexually perverted person can quit it. All of this stuff, we can quit it. There was one time you couldn't. Now you can. If you've been born again, you've been taken out of Adam, placed into Christ. Now you have power, and that power is called glory, and it comes from the Father. It can be done. Because with sin comes a weight. We can live life without that weight. And the Bible says, Paul said, that's the peace of God. He said, when you got the peace of God, you're going to rejoice in God. Now you understand what he means by rejoicing in God. It is possible. Christ died and we died. Christ was buried and we were buried with him. Christ rose again and we did what? Hot dog. You see, I'm in Christ. I'm not in Adam. You see, I told you, with Adam is sin and death. With Jesus is the ability not to sin and eternal life. Pretty good trade. We rose with Him. If you are a Christian, there will be a noticeable change of behavior because of a radical change of government. Come on. Hey. You got a different government, is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you don't have this power over you now, you got this power. And evidently, some of them were in the new power, but they were still experiencing the old influence. And what happened was, psychologically, they had been convinced that that's just the way they were. Well, I've got news for you. I hope we don't agree with ourselves a year ago. I hope we're so changing, more like Christ. You see, you can know if you're beginning to be more like Christ because your weight of life gets less. You have more peace. You have more joy. That's how you can tell. It goes on to say this in verse 5. If we have been united with Him in His death, we certainly also will be united with Him in His resurrection. Just glory, hallelujah, somebody. Do you get it in the Spirit? I mean, it's saying more than I'm saying. I hope you're getting it. Now, what does this word united mean? The word united means a graft, a branch, into another. You know what a graft is. You take one tree and you cut it off because it's got a good root system, and you stick in the limb of another one, and it'll graft itself. So you got the root system of one tree, but you've been now, what he's saying is you've been united. You've been grafted in to a big tree. And you see, that graft makes that one that's been grafted in better than it was originally. You see, you did have little old scrawny roots with Adam. Now you got big roots. You got a big stump. You got a big tree. How do you experience the grafting? It's because you grow out of that tree that you have been united or grafted into. The Apostle Paul is saying. So Satan is constantly trying to get us to identify with the old Adamic nature, with the old Adam. To keep us from being united is an ongoing term spiritually. In other words, I must stay united. I must stay grafted in to grow, to let the nutrition and to let the power and the glory of that root grow through my branch. You got it. You have to stay identified and united. The power and the glory is there. But we don't experience it because we keep identifying with Adam. That's what Paul's saying. Is anybody glad Paul said it? That's what he's saying. The branch is tied together in such a way that the life from the trunk of the tree flows into the branch, and they grow together until finally you can't tell the difference between the graft and the natural branch. There's more to this thing than we thought. Are you rejoicing in God just a little more? The life is fully shared. That's what Paul's saying. Your life is fully shared with Christ because you've been baptized into Him. You've left Adam and you've went into Christ. And as you stay daily united with Him, that graft, all of a sudden your growth and everything's coming out of those roots, out of that tree. And then that's power and there's glory. Now look at verse 6 and 7. It explains what it means to die in Christ. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered what? Powerless. That we should no longer be slaves what? To sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The Adam stump, the Adam tree that you've been pulled out of and placed in the... Listen, that old tree right there. If you're a slave to that tree, you're united with it. Paul's getting ready to tell us something here. Jesus was crucified, and we were crucified too. Our old self, the old man, the man who was in Adam, the tie with Adam, has been broken by death. Now, the death he's speaking about here is your death to the old man. Your death to the old self. Your death, I hope you get it, to your old way of thinking, to your old Adamic nature. You die death to that thing. That's the death he's speaking about. When you die to that old tree, you have been freed from sin. So the only way we can sin is we stay tied to the tree. Because that's the root in which we get our bitterness and our anger, our resentment, our jealousy, our pride, our arrogance is out of that tree. But when you're in this other tree, none of that's in that root system. He said, so you die to that tree. I am convinced, as a Christian, I've just touched the tip of the iceberg of the joy that I can have if I live in this new era, this new tree, this new nourishment called Christ Jesus. Now you say, Alan, what's the difference of the Adam tree and the Christ tree? What? There's a gulf in the middle. I'm going to show you if I can just get to it. What the difference in the middle? How do we go back and forth from each tree? Verses 8 and 10 explain what it means to be risen with Him. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. If you died, you lived. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Now, watch this one. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Now, he just talked about being a slave in the previous verse. Now, watch it. Death is not its master anymore. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus does not go back into sin. He does not go back into death. Sin and death are over as far as we are concerned. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross and died, the sin of the world, the Word says, was placed on Him. Past, present, and future. And Jesus died that death. But then He rose again. Here's what Paul's saying. Jesus doesn't have to keep going back to the cross to die. Why do you keep going back to sin and death? Get it? That's what he's saying. He said, Jesus don't run back and forth from a cross. That's what he said. He said, so why do you keep running back to sin and death when you can run to not sinning and eternal life? He said, you're baptized into Christ, so now therefore you're living a life like Christ, and Christ is not going back to the cross every day to die. That's what he's saying. So if Christ isn't going back to the cross every day to die with sin and death, you don't need to. Have you got it? Boy, I hate to leave you hanging right here. Jesus lives now, and He lives under the will and the power of God. So to be grafted in that tree of Jesus, we find that we live under the will and the power of God. Not only do we need to recognize that we died to sin with Christ, but also that His life is in us now. His power is available to us. Just because we don't experience it doesn't mean it's not there. I have never been eaten by a shark. It doesn't mean it's not there and it won't eat you. You don't have to experience it to believe it. It's true. It is true that the power of Jesus Christ is available to you. When we decide not to sin, we have the power to carry it out. Now watch this one. Because Christ is living in us. At one time we did not have the power. We now have the power. Here's the trick, Paul's saying. Christians, you are being convinced that you don't have the power not to. He's saying, basically, you don't, but it's available. So if we keep on sinning, we're not taking advantage of the power that's available, so I don't. Say, Alan, I understand Paul. Have you got that one? Preacher, I hate to leave everybody right here. Can I go on just another 5 minutes? It all comes down to two simple steps that are described in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Just go ahead and count yourself dead to this one, and you're going to live in this one. I want to go into this tree. In Christ Jesus. Remember, when you feel temptation, there are two things you are to do. First, remember that you do not have to obey sin and death. You are now free to say no. You have to understand. At one time, you see, there's one thing that I contribute from this tree of Adam and the tree of Christ. There's one thing in the middle that I contribute. And that is, I choose to be there. Now, once you choose, the key to the power of God to overcome sin is that you choose. As soon as you choose, bam, here comes the power. You see, when we walked in here today, we flipped on a light switch. Now, you didn't produce the power for those lights, but you had control of the switch. That's what Paul's saying. You see, we got a choice, and let me tell you this one. That choice ain't very big. I say to people all the time, this one's bigger than you. The only thing you got is one weensy, eensy, beatsy, tiny, little choice. That's all you got. It's not a big one. You can lose it in a heartbeat. That little switch is little. You can say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that. It's a choice. When you get that switch is little. When you flip it, them lights will come on everywhere. Your contribution is only one thing. It's if you'll flip that switch. I can't flip it for you, and you can't flip it for me. I can't pray a flipping on you. You got to flip the thing yourself. It's your choice. It's a spiritual phenomenon. Second, remember, God's power is now in you to not sin and live unto God. Can I take advantage of the next few minutes? I'll have you out of here by 10:30. If anybody needs to go, go ahead. Let me keep going here. What did I just do? There will be a struggle. It is not always easy, but we have the strength to do it. There's always a struggle in there. Paul is describing the two steps that we are to repeat over and over again in dealing with evil in our lives. He says it now going on into verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. There's a progression in that sentence right there. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Pretty straightforward talking here. It's not for the faint in heart. Step one, here's the way Paul does it, is to reckon yourself dead to sin. That's the switch. You can reckon yourself, but Alan, this thing's tormented. Listen, it's done day by day, one choice at a time. If you'll make that one choice today at this one moment in time, the power will come to walk it on out. Then it'll temptation will come back. You make that choice. You don't have the power to overcome it. It's He that's in you that has the power to overcome the world. But you got to flip the switch. It's a mental thing that Satan is playing on the world. You're convinced you can't do it. Well, let me tell you some truth. You can't. But God's given you access to a spiritual switch. And if you'll choose Him, the power will come so you can. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Are you getting it? That's what Paul's saying. Step two is found in verse 13, the last part of it. Don't fail me now. The second thing is you offer yourself to God. That's what he's saying. What do you do? Oh, this thing's tormented. You flip, say, I'm going to choose not to do that right now. And you turn, you offer yourself to God. You see, I don't have time to go into it. The reason you got to turn to offer yourself to God, sir, well, that's when the glory comes. You flip the switch. It's like a solar panel. You got to turn towards the sun. And it's that turning towards the sun that the spiritual transaction happens, that you get a download of glory so you can walk in it. That's what Paul's saying. But rather offer yourselves to God, he says, as those who have returned from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him, your tongue, your mind, your stomach, your hands, your feet, your sex organs, he says. Offer them to God. You offer it all up to God. As instruments of what? Righteousness. Had a fellow last week and he said, well, Alan, I've got my needs and my wife's not taking care of them. I said, you ain't got none anymore. I know all them psychology books. It's out of the pit of hell. It's a bunch of bunk. You're to give it all up to God. You give it all up to God. You don't have any needs anymore, somebody. Get set free from that thing. Get set free. Give it unto God. And you will feel the power from heaven. This is the way to win over temptation, if you're serious about it. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And I'm going to stop right there. I kind of got you at a little spot here. I'm going to stop you right there. We're going to pick up in Romans 6, 14 next week. Say, Alan, I think I love you anyway. I hope you do. And I pray unto God I've told you the truth. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word, for your way. Lord, I ask and pray that you'll teach us, continually teach us, how to leave that we've left Adam. Teach us, oh God, the truth that we might flip that little switch and make a right choice so that we might receive, and that we might turn to you and receive this glory from heaven to walk it out, and our very life will prove the Word of God so. Our very life will prove that not that God didn't show up, but it'll prove that God did show up, and I'm living proof to prove it. Baptize us, O God, in your love and your spirit and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.